Exodus 15, verse 26. We're talking about healing. Let's look what the Old Testament says about healing. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God said this. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Notice how many times "if" was in that verse. There's quite a bit of "if" going on there. And it's a conditional verse. It says, if you'll do this, then I won't bring these diseases. You'll be whole. You'll be healed of your diseases. Under the old covenant, healing had a stipulation. Healing was conditional under the old covenant. You had to do this, and then you would be protected from disease. All right? You see that in that verse? I just wanted to summarize it. We could scan other verses. Deuteronomy 28. If you ever want to get real depressed, read Deuteronomy 28, the last half of the chapter. It tells you all the things that will go wrong in your life if you don't obey God. All right? It's the blessing. The first part of the chapter is about, you know, you'll be blessed if you do this. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. You've heard those verses, right? We quote them all the time in church. If you obey God. But at the last part of Deuteronomy 28, it talks about if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen to you. You'll have the botch, the itch, the this, the that. You know, I mean, you'll just, it gets worse. It goes from worse to worse. And at the very, I mean, it just closes with depression. But under the old covenant, see, the whole point is this. You had to do something. You had to be in obedience constantly to walk in the promise of divine health. Under the new covenant, something's changed. Something's changed. It's no longer your condition and my condition. Hear me on this. It's no longer your condition and my condition that guarantees health for you and I. It's what Jesus did.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
It's by his stripes we were healed. Okay? The condition's been met by him. And you say, well, what if I break the law? What if I do something wrong? What if I sin? That's where Galatians 3:13 kicks in. He was made a curse for you. So where that Deuteronomy 28, the curse part, you know, was to fall on God's people when they didn't obey, that should come on us too, right? I mean, we're deserving that. If we get out from under God's law and we break his law, rightfully so, sickness should come on us by what we understand from the Word of God. That's what God taught in the Old Testament. But cross changed everything. Amen. Where that sickness should come on us because of a condition we've not met, the cross exempts that. You see it? Jesus bore the curse. The Bible says he became a curse for us. In other words, he bore, it's like if I do something wrong, he took the sickness. I do something wrong, he took the guilt. You see it? It's all past tense, of course. The cross is a done deal. But that's what God did for us. Amen? It's a great salvation. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, we're going to be in big trouble if we ignore such a great salvation. Because you and I have a great salvation.
Yes.
The age of grace is a great time to be alive. It is a wonderful salvation God's given us. That when we do wrong, we don't get sick in our body because we've done wrong. He took that sickness for us at the cross. Do you see that? You see the difference? Under the Old Testament, if you did wrong, boom. You got the botch, you got the itch, you got all the Deuteronomy 28 curse, okay? But in the New Testament, he took the sickness at the cross for when we do wrong. It's proactive, in other words, okay? I like this phrase. Listen to this. Write this down if you need to. Christians are not sinless, but they are guiltless. That's the difference. Under the Old Testament, when you sinned, you were guilty and you paid the price. In the New Covenant, on this side of the cross, we do sin. How many of you in here sin, right? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. So you're sinning, all right? So in the New Covenant, we sin. We do wrong. We think wrong. We fear. We get angry, etc. That's a sin, right? You agree? We do sin in the New Covenant, but we're not guilty. That's the difference.
Praise God.
How did that happen? The cross.
Jesus.
The cross. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you were guilty and you got sick. In the New Testament, when you sin, we do sin, but we're no longer guilty. Therefore, we don't have to bear the sickness. So next time you're not feeling well in your body, don't stop and ask yourself, what did I do wrong? Now, sin is in the world. The curse is in the world. And sometimes sickness does come on. You know, we're not going to put you under a microscope and say, was it your sin or somebody else's sin or Adam's sin? Who was it sin? It doesn't matter. Sickness comes, right? We know that Christian or non-Christian, sickness is going to come. But when it comes, just know this. You don't have to bear it in your body because you did something wrong. You may not have even done anything wrong. You can analyze your belly button all day long and still not figure out why the sickness is there. It doesn't matter why it's there. The bottom line is, because of Jesus, we don't have to bear the sickness now. That's good news. I could quit there, go home happy. He took the guilt at the cross. He took the punishment of our sin. We're not sinless in this covenant, but we are guiltless. And we should therefore be sickless. Oh, you just invented a new word.
Yes.
Micah 7:18. Look at this verse in Micah. Whoever gets to Micah first, you win the door prize today, because that's not an easy book to find. But find Micah. Let's look at Micah 7:18. Micah 7, verse 18. This reveals to us the heart of God. This was under the old covenant, but this is what God is like. This is who He is. We sang about it a moment ago. We said, I want to know your heart. Right? That was our prayer in that song. This is what God says, or what the word says God is like. Who is a God like you? Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? Talking about the people of Israel. You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. There's a difference between what God did in the Old Testament and who He really is. It's important for you and I to distinguish the two. Because we read in Exodus 15:26, He said, if you'll meet these conditions, I won't bring any sickness on you. See, God's people were under law there. And He, even God Himself, listen to this. Under the Old Testament, God had to abide by His own law. When Israel said, hey, we can keep the law, God said, okay, you want to live by the law? Here it is. And He gave it to them. It wasn't His highest. He would rather them live under grace like we're living under now, where when you do wrong, you don't have to pay the price. That's a great life. That's what God wanted for His people, grace and mercy. And this verse tells us here again, look at it, look at the last part. You don't stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. That's who He is. That's His heart. So next time, you know, you're at work or you're in the grocery store or you're in the gas station or Macy's or wherever, and you see an unbelieving infidel do something stupid or rude, and you go, they deserve such and such. From your heart, you start to feel that indignation rise up. Just realize that's not God. Because God delights to show mercy. That's who His heart is. And it's a little bit hard sometimes to give it to someone because we think, you know, they should know better. Because we know better, because we're on this side of, you know, wisdom and knowledge and enlightenment, quote unquote. But just remember, when you were in ignorance, when you were in sin, God delighted to show mercy on you, right? That's His heart. He delights to show mercy. That's who He is. Now,
praise God.
That's the introduction. What we're going to talk about today is, does God get glory in sickness? Does sickness glorify God? Let me put it that way. Does sickness glorify God? Does sickness glorify God? We're going to read two chapters in the book of John there, Mom. But I want you to, again, take into heart what I've said so far. Under the old covenant, you had to meet a condition to receive your healing. If you broke the condition, you got sick. In the new covenant, we're not guiltless. We're not sinless people, but we're guiltless because of the cross. Amen? And we don't always meet the conditions, but that doesn't put us in a place of deserving sickness because Jesus bore that sickness for us, right? Therefore, here's the bigger question. In the Old Testament, let me put it this way. When someone asks the question, does sickness glorify God? Okay. Maybe you get in a discussion with somebody at work or another believer you're talking to. Does sickness glorify God? And sometimes you'll hear these kind of offhand little vague remarks like, you know, well, so-and-so's been sick for a while now, but they really feel like maybe the Lord's trying to teach them something through this. You ever heard somebody say something like that, you know? So-and-so's, they feel like maybe God's allowing this suffering in their life for a reason. And so there's this cloud of question mark hanging over this condition of this person that's ill. And the question mark kind of is really like they're asking, does sickness glorify God? Does God somehow get glory through sickness? And another way to put it is this, does sickness magnify the justice of God? Because in the Old Testament, sickness really brought out the justice of God. If someone did wrong and they got sick, it kind of showed that God was still on His throne, right? I mean, it showed that He was still in charge and He wasn't going to let evil men get away with evil. That makes sense, right? It's logical. But again, we're under a new covenant and we need to think like new covenant people. We're in the age of grace, right? We're in a new time. And one of the dangers in Christianity is that we think like Old Testament people. We still have an Old Testament mindset that says, you know, when someone gets sick, if they were naughty before they got sick, it's kind of like the justice of God, right? It's kind of like, what's that phrase they use? Something justice? I know you'll think of a cult thing here in a minute. It's kind of like it was due then, right? If someone gets sick and they've been honoring all their life, guy's, you know, drinking, cussing, beating his wife all his life, and then, you know, and he falls prey to some horrible, horrible disease, we go, it's, you know, whatever that phrase is. Had it coming, right? You know, we kind of take on that mindset. That's the Old Testament mindset. If someone broke the law, someone, you know, they ticked God off, therefore their sickness, in a sense, it does glorify God in that mode of thinking. In the Old Testament it did, right? And if you read about the kings, Terry and I are stumbling our way through the book of 2 Kings right now, still trying to read through the Bible in a year. And we're getting a fresh start with 2016. But if you read through the book of Kings, you see over and over again these wicked kings, they did wrong, and then, you know, they fell prey to a disease or they got assassinated or whatever. There was always this poetic justice. Poetic. Thank you, Cole. Poetic justice. Just looking at you made me think of it. So poetic justice, you know, when someone gets sick like that, we say, man, they had it coming. They, you know, it was due them. Under the new covenant, it's different. All right, let's read about it. John 9. I'm not going to preach a long time, but we're just going to read quite a bit of word here. John chapter 9. It's the story of the man born blind that Jesus healed. Woo! We're going to shatter some strongholds today. Here's the danger in Christianity. Vagueness, uncertainty, that's dangerous. That's thin ice. We need to be a certain people so that when things come, and things will come, it doesn't rock our world. You're going to get sick. I'll just tell you. Sorry to break the bad news. I'm not prophesying that, but it's reality, right? You'll get sick at some point in your life. And you'll be tempted to think, what did I do wrong? How did I tick God off? And this is, we want to answer that question today. We want to clarify that so that you can stand on good footing. Why? Because we want to get you healed quick. Get you back up off that sick bed. And as long as you and I are vague, if we're not sure, if we're not certain, and we're still thinking like Old Testament, like, well, you know, I may have done something wrong. I might be in sin or had unforgiveness or I had this or I had that. I knew better, blah, blah, blah. Therefore, sickness came on me. You won't have faith to receive your healing. I know this is real elementary, what I'm touching on today, but we got to be sure about this. This is the basic, okay? We're laying a foundation stone here, right? We'll build on it later. We'll get a little more complex, a little deep in the word later, but this is real basic stuff, but it's important for us to be sure of. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. I love that he just blew him out of the water with that remark. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Interestingly enough, no one in the Old Testament got healed of blindness. We'll go on. We'll come back to that. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. I'm going to read a lot of verses here, so track with me. Fasten your seatbelt. Verse 10. But how then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I love that. He gives the religious people a hard time. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Quote, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" He's starting to rib him now. I love that. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." There's that Old Testament mindset, right? Mm-hmm. The godly man who does his will. That's the only kind of people that are going to stay healthy. Verse 32, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Then Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Well, there's a lot in there, huh? I want to point out three verses, verse 3, 4, and 5, just some real quick points to you. Verse 3, look at what it says here. Jesus told his disciples, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, the blindness, the sickness came, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So that the work of God might be displayed, some translations say, so that God may get the glory or God may be glorified. So the sickness didn't come. Jesus said here, it's not the sickness that glorifies God, it's the healing. You see it? Yeah. This Jesus said, the blindness is here because I'm here. I'm walking down this road, and God allowed this thing, this blindness is here, so I can show the power of God. That's what he's saying. And so that God gets glory, he said, the work of God might be displayed in his life. What is the work of God? Is it sickness? In the Old Testament, it was. It was, you know, the condition. If the condition wasn't met, it was part of the covenant. But in the new covenant, the work of God is healing. Let's be sure of that. And that's what I'm saying. Let's build a firm foundation under your faith today, all right? The work of God is healing. Jesus said, this blindness is here so I can knock it out of the park. It's so God's power can be displayed and God's glory can be displayed. And the work of God is healing. Be clear about that. Verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. Again, what is the work Jesus is talking about? As long as it is day, I must do the work of him who sent me. The work of him who sent Jesus is healing. The work of God in people's life in the new covenant is healing. All right? Good. Good, good, good. God gets glory through healing. The work of God is healing. Verse 5. Let's read it again. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, interestingly enough, nobody in the Old Testament got healed of blindness. I think it's because Jesus hadn't come yet, personally. I think this was a unique manifestation, a unique type of healing that God reserved for the new covenant when Jesus would come to his people. And symbolically, as Jesus said right here in John chapter 9, verse 5, powerful words. When Jesus spoke, his words had like triple meaning. They always had way more meaning than the immediate conversation. You know that, right? I mean, they're eternal words. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He literally meant, man, boom, something different here. I've come on the scene. People who were once blind are now going to see. Healing of blind eyes. It was a new type of miracle under the new covenant. And how many of you know it's still available today? People's blind eyes are being literally, I'm talking about physical blindness, is literally being healed around the world. People that go out and have faith, it's happening all over the world. If you haven't seen it in your own life, pray. Because it's here for us. It's here for America, too. It's not just for the missionaries in Africa. It's for everybody. Amen? Yeah. So you come across somebody that can't see, guess what? Jesus says right here, John 9, 5, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And guess what? Jesus is no longer in the world, but we are. The church is. And He's the light in us. And that same new covenant light can shine and open blind eyes. Amen? That's a good promise right there. All right. Let's go on to John chapter 11. We're going to look at another chapter and build more on the same concept. John chapter 11. This is the healing of Lazarus, or actually the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. Ready? Got your seatbelts fastened. Here we go. Now a man named Lazarus, verse 1, was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And we'll come back to that phrase in verse 3. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." That's a key verse there too. We'll come back to it. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, that's a hard phrase to say, Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him now." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Easiest verse in the Bible to memorize right there. John 11:35. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's an amazing verse right there, verse 40. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for their benefit, the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Okay. All right, John 11. Look back at verse 3. "Lord, the one you love is sick." It's not always the sinners that get sick. Sometimes it's the people God loves a whole lot. So, Christian, what are you going to do when you know you're loved by God, you've been walking with God, you've been reading your Bible, you've been doing all the quote-unquote right things, and you get sick? Now, the enemy, he's a lot like an unscrupulous journalist during times like this where we have the election going on, and these guys will come and dig up all the trash about the politicians, right? And just to try to nail them, condemn them. The enemy will come whispering in your ear, "Well, you did this, you thought that, you didn't do this, you know, you didn't read your Bible enough, whatever." There's always a condition the enemy will throw up as to why you and I get sick. But the truth is, we are loved by the Lord. We are like Lazarus. We are like what it says there in verse 3. The one, Lord, the one you love, sick. From God's perspective, he looks down and he sees his beloved sick in body. The ground we have to stay sure on and remain firm on is, I'm not sick because I did something wrong. Even if I did do something wrong. Well, let me put it this way. I don't have to stay sick, even if I did something wrong. There's your ground right there. I don't have to stay sick. The sickness doesn't have a right to me, because someone else paid the penalty for my sickness. But I want to point out that it's the beloved of the Lord that gets sick. Sometimes the one who's serving God the most, going through the fiery, quote-unquote, the fiery trial. But we have to be careful in our thinking. You know, what they do wrong, was it their parents or them that sinned? All these questions start floating up. And God wants us to be sure. The price has already been paid. Look at verse 4, what Jesus said. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." How is God glorified? Is he glorified in sickness in this covenant? No. No. He's magnified in life. He's magnified in healing. Because what it does is when somebody who doesn't deserve healing gets healed, it magnifies the work of the cross. It shows that it wasn't deserved. It shows that it wasn't earned, right? Okay? And there's a real good example of that in the Old Testament. When Abraham walked the earth, he was an example of a man who lived under the age of grace, like we're living in now, even though the cross hadn't happened. But God put a special season intact there during the life of Abraham. And then, you know, there was a couple stories, like when the Pharaoh of Egypt took his wife. She thought Sarah was beautiful, and she took him to be his wife. And you know, God rebuked him, and he gave Sarah back. And then they went along, and a couple other chapters later, Abimelech took Sarah as his wife again. And the Bible says that he got sick, and you know, all these problems happened because he had this woman under his roof. And when Abraham prayed for him, he was healed. Him and all the people in his house was healed. Now, who was the sinner in that case? Abraham. Abraham had lied about who Sarah was. He said she was his sister. He lied about his wife. He wasn't protective. He was cowardly. He was lying. Abraham was in sin, and yet God answered his prayer and healed Abimelech. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of undeserved healing. Okay, Abimelech was wrong and Abraham was wrong. So let's get this out of our head. Look, when you go to pray for somebody that's sick, you don't need to be thinking about wondering what they did wrong. Wonder if they got sin in their life. That's why it says in James 5:14, if they have sinned, it shall be forgiven them. It's a given. Why? Because of the work of the cross. Okay? So let's get these doubts, let's get these questions out of our mind. Even if you know, I did wrong yesterday, and I'm feeling horrible in my body today, and I'm pretty sure that's why. Okay? It doesn't matter. The work of the cross negates you deserving that sickness and me deserving that sickness. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. That's called grace. That's grace. We don't get what we deserved. That's the new covenant. Amen. And that's what Jesus said here. Jesus, when he walked the earth with his people, he was introducing to the Jews this whole idea of grace. This whole idea of not getting what you deserve. And that's why he said, this sickness has come. Look at verse 4 again. It will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Lazarus' resurrection glorified Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay? Lazarus may have done something to really deserve death. We don't know. The Bible doesn't mention it. But Jesus said, wherever I go, grace flows. I'm the walking, living undoer of all the deserved sickness. You know, if there's sick people around him, how many of you know everybody that was around Jesus that was sick at that time was deservingly sick? Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're all in sin. And they were not sinless, but they were guiltless because they were under the old covenant. We're not sinless here in grace, but we are guiltless, praise the Lord, because of the cross. And so the work of Jesus, everywhere Jesus goes, it's like, it doesn't matter why you're sick. It doesn't matter why you got sick. It doesn't matter what you did wrong or your parents did wrong or whatever. Sickness does not glorify God. Healing does. Healing magnifies Jesus paying the price at the cross. That's what healing does. That's what resurrection did for Lazarus. Jesus said, the Son of God. Let's underline this, highlight it, and circle it three times in your Bible. This is for God's glory, so God's Son may be glorified. God's Son is glorified in resurrection, yeah, in healing. Yeah. That's what glorifies Jesus, not sickness. Okay? I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. Go down the road to the nearest denominational church. I won't name which denomination, but I'm going to shout it from their roof. Sickness does not glorify God. Healing does. Resurrection does. Amen?
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
The work of the cross is magnified when we're healed, especially when we don't deserve it. Hallelujah. That's good news. Look at verse 15. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there. In other words, Jesus said, I'm glad I lingered a little bit, because I'm not just going to heal Lazarus from sickness. I'm going to raise him from the dead. This is going to be a big one. I said before the service this morning, the word Nova came up in my spirit as I was praying before church. And Nova is this like nuclear explosion that happens on a white dwarf star right before it kind of goes out, kind of loses its light or whatever out in outer space. And Jesus said, look, I lingered because the Holy Ghost led me to linger. And so he let Lazarus die so that this could be just not a healing but a resurrection. Jesus says, that you may believe. I'm glad I was not there so you may believe. You know, Jesus didn't like do numerous healings, I mean resurrections from the dead. He did enough so that the Jews would believe. That's what he did them for. He could have gone to the graveyard and said, get up! And the whole graveyard would have woke up. I mean, if he'd have wanted to. I mean, hundreds, if not thousands of bodies would have come up. He didn't do that. He raised Lazarus. He raised the son of the widow woman, right? The widow from Nain. The widow woman's son. I'm trying to think if there was any others. Any others y'all think of? Bible quiz here. It's the only two I know of. And of course, he himself came out of the grave. So he did it so that they might believe. Verse 15.
Lot when rose from their graves when he was on the cross.
God. That's right. There, the Bible says several people came out of their graves there in Jerusalem nearby when the cross happened. Here's what I want you to see in verse 15. Oh, this is what I was really going to emphasize. Sometimes we say God allowed sickness in so-and-so's life to teach him something. Maybe strengthen their faith. And in verse 15 it says, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake so that you might believe. Jesus was saying there, when I resurrect this guy, it's going to help you believe. Resurrection helps our faith. Let's get clear about this. Sickness doesn't help our faith. Healing helps our faith. Sickness does not help our faith. It does not strengthen our faith. Healing strengthens our faith. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. He said, wait till you see what I'm going to do. And then you're going to believe. Resurrection strengthens our faith. Amen? When you hear about a good testimony, Terry and I heard about one this week. This guy had this awful tumor. I think I'm going to play it. I think I'm going to bring the DVD and play it for you. But I'll just tell you about it. It was just really, really grody tumor growing out of his chest. He said it had like tentacles. I mean, you could see these tentacles just, it's like gross. I mean, I almost lost my dinner while I was hearing it described. But it was so horrible. But he stood in faith. And when he got healed of that thing, man, just hearing this testimony, man, it just bolstered my faith. Healing bolsters faith. Resurrection bolsters faith. Sickness does not strengthen our faith. But religious mindset will tell you, someone's so sick, you know, and I think God's using it to help strengthen their faith. No! Sickness doesn't strengthen our faith. Healing does. All right, there's another foundation stone. A couple more verses we're going to look at real close. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. There's a now aspect to faith and to healing that we need to grasp, but that Christianity has not grasped yet. He told this sister, your brother will rise again. She was thinking future tense, like way out there, like at the resurrection. You know, she's like, oh yeah, someday, Lord. Yeah, okay. It's good. Let's talk about resurrection. Let's talk about the doctrine of resurrection. Jesus is like, no. I'm talking today. He's going to come out of the grave today. And there's a now aspect to faith. There's a now aspect to healing that we have yet to grasp. Okay, and we're going to get into this more in coming weeks. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to say about this verse that you can see here, she was thinking way future tense. And a lot of times, here's another, I want to shoot this religious cow too right now while I got my shotgun good and loaded. A lot of people are like, you know, well, they'll get their healing when they get into heaven one day. All right, we're going to kill that sacred cow. I'm going to slaughter that bull right here in the middle of the room. Okay, Jesus said, no, I'm going to raise him today. He said, I'm going to raise Lazarus today. I am the resurrection. Right? Now, I know, listen, I know there's people that don't get a hold of this in this life. It happens all the time. It doesn't matter. I mean, heaven is the ultimate resurrection. Amen? Heaven is the ultimate healing. I believe that. But I'm over here really frustrated because we got a lot of Christians dying young. And so we're gonna pound this in, that this healing thing is for now. Mm-hmm. And it's your sickness doesn't glorify God. It's not there to teach you faith. Healing teaches you faith. Mm-hmm. And God wants to raise you up. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. If you'll just trust me. And look at verse 40. This is the last verse I'm going to really emphasize for today. Verse 40, he said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. Whoa, that is a powerful verse right there. That is really like, that verse kind of summarizes this whole chapter, this whole incident of Lazarus raising from the dead. Jesus said, if you'll put your faith in me. Now he's standing right in front of them. He is resurrection. He's not like the guy who can perform resurrection. He is he's the definition of resurrection. And he tells these sisters, if you'll believe in me, I'll raise your brother today. He's coming out today. Sickness is going to be dispelled. Healing is for today. Resurrection is for today. And then he says in verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You can't get the cart before the horse. You and I have to believe first before we'll see. I know you know this. This is real foundational. It's nothing new to you. But I'm just pounding it in a little harder today. Believe and you will see the glory of God. That's a verse we should just quote every day. We should say that with our mouth. I believe and I will see the glory of God. I believe. What do we do first? We don't see it first. We believe first, right? Our little business card. We believe, therefore we speak. We speak the promises of God. We believe and then we will see. Jesus said, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. The Holy Ghost reminded me today, he said, if you don't believe it, you will never see it. Or put it this way, let me reverse that. You will never see it until you believe it. Wow. We got Christians that are sick right now. And they're praying to God for their healing, but they're not believing they're already healed. It's not an indictment. I'm just saying we got to get the cart horse thing lined up. If you will believe, Jesus said, then you will see the glory of God. We got to believe first. Our faith has to come up to this point where we say, I know it. I know it. In my heart, I know it. By his stripes, 2,000 years ago, I was healed. When they whipped Jesus, I don't know how that happens. It's unexplainable. How can a Roman soldier whipping a Jewish man 2,000 years ago heal me in 2016? I don't know. But somehow God laid on him everything that deserved, everything that is my deserved reason for being sick today was laid on Jesus then. And if I'll believe that by his stripes way back then, I was healed today, if I'll put my faith in that and look past when this guy had this grody tumor I was telling you about, I'll play the testimony for you. He kept saying, he looked past his body. He looked past what circumstances were telling him. It's what we call lying symptoms. Okay? And we understand the concept of the devil's a liar, or, you know, he'll come and condemn us, whisper in our ear, guilt or whatever. And we understand that concept of, you know, lying accusations. But sometimes we don't really grasp that our body can lie to us when it comes to physical healing. Our body can produce lying symptoms. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we can't tune into the physical realm only. We have to tune into the Word of God. And Jesus said in verse 40, he said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Amen. I want to turn to one last verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I promise. Romans 10. We did quite a bit of reading today. You guys are Bible scholars now. Romans 10, verse 5. I'm going to close with this. Why don't you stand and get your blood circulating here. Been sitting a while. Romans 10, 5. Let's read it together. Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law, quote, the man who does these things will live by them. You might say it this way. The law was about conditions, meeting conditions. Let's read it again. Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law, quote, the man who does these things will live by them. In other words, if you meet the conditions, great, you'll have life. If you don't, watch out, Deuteronomy 28. Okay, but verse 6, the righteousness that is by faith says, quote, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. The word of faith we are proclaiming. The word of faith that we're proclaiming. In other words, the picture is drawn here of someone saying, let's go up to heaven so we can bring Jesus down. Or let's go down into the lower parts of the earth so we can bring Jesus up. In other words, it's a picture of someone who's saying, I need salvation. Okay, anytime you see the word Christ, think of Messiah or salvation or help. Help. I need the helper. And he's saying here, don't say in your heart, I got to go get Jesus. I got to go get help up in heaven, or I got to go get help down below. He's saying, the word is near you. What is it? The word of faith. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This thing about healing for mature Christians, for us, I know everybody in here is walking with the Lord, and we've been in the Lord a while, to where we know things. We know these things that we've been talking about today from the Bible. And so for mature believers to walk in this healing thing, it's going to involve what we just read about in Romans 10. It's the word of faith. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. And when those things line up with what the Bible says when as it pertains to healing, we're going to see this manifest in our bodies. We don't have to be sick. All right? I hope you got some good things today in foundational ideas in that you don't have to bear sickness in your body, whether you did or didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter. The cross bore that deserved punishment for you. Amen? In Romans 10 here, it's kind of the introduction to next week. See, a good series always keeps you coming back for next week. So next week we're going to get into more of how do we really get this healing thing flowing in our life, right? But first we have to understand that we don't deserve it. Because of what Jesus did, we don't have to deserve sickness in our body, amen? And therefore, we can take healing. We can take hold of it. So I just want to take a moment to pray. If you could put your Bibles down for a second, and we're going to close. Anybody that needs healing in their body, I just want you, you just want the Lord to touch you today, you got something going on in your body right now, it's good while we're together, the prayers of the saints. I'm just going to have the saints nearby lay hands on you. Just reach over, everybody. Anybody that's got something going on in their body right now, just raise your hand. You need a touch from the Lord. And I want those around you, just turn around or look around. Anybody that's got their hand raised, just reach out. You are the body of Christ this morning. And I want you to just lay hands on them and pray the prayer of faith. Amen. You are the arms of Jesus extended. And healing is in your hands this morning. I want you to just minister to that person right now. And minister this. Grace. Grace to them. They don't deserve sickness. They don't deserve pain in their body. Because someone paid the price for it. Amen. The pain has to go. So I want you to command the pain to go. I want you to command the sickness to go from their body. In authority. In the authority of Jesus. And what you learned today. In that authority of what you believe. Command the sickness out of their body and speak healing and life and grace over them. Amen? Just do that right now while we wait on the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your healing flowing here today, Jesus. Healing in the saints, Lord. Your holy ones, holy by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody, is everybody being prayed for? Anybody in the back need prayer? You guys good? You guys good? Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing flowing right now by the body of Christ, by the touch of the authority of the believers. We will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We thank you, Lord, that we're recovering right now in Jesus' name. In the authority of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, healing is flowing. Sickness is leaving. Pain is going in Jesus' name. It has no right. It has no claim on us. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are undeserving of sickness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sickness does not glorify God. Healing glorifies God. We thank you for healing in our bodies. Right now, in Jesus' name, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing flowing right now, Jesus.
Thank you.